I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me for a few moments to Judges chapter 17, book of Judges. If you're looking for Judges in the Old Testament, it's the seventh book starting from Genesis. Genesis, then you'll find Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, so on and so forth. Seventh book, Judges chapter 17, starting with verse 1. There's a man here that calls out to a Levite and he says, I want you to remain with me, stay here. And be my father and be my priest. I want you to listen to this story. It's a very short story, but it's a phenomenal thing. Now, a man named Micah. So Micah is the one we're talking about that makes this call. Now, a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it. He stole the money from his mother. Then upon returning it, then his mother said, the Lord bless you, my son. When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make an image overlaid with silver. I will give it back to you. So after he returned the silver to his mother, she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who used them to make an idol, and it was put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some household gods and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came by Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, where are you from? I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, he said, and I'm looking for a place to stay. Then Micah said to him, live with me and be my father and priest, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food. So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest. Look at verse 10. Then Micah said to him, live with me and be my father and priest. Let's go through that one more time. Then Micah said to him, live with me and be my what? Father and what? And priest. Now the book of Judges methodically records the first 300 years of Israel's history. Chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Judges deals with the death of Joshua and then the entire generation who had personally walked with him and had seen with their own eyes the miracle-working power of God. The miracle of crossing the flooded Jordan on dry ground. They had seen it with their own eyes. They had experienced it. The miraculous collapse of the massive walls of Jericho. Walls so massive that chariots could race side by side upon the walls of Jericho, and they had seen the walls miraculously come crumbling down. They had seen God's provision and God's divine protection already time and time again. As long as Joshua lived, the stories of God's intervention were alive and being told. The Bible tells us that Israel served the Lord. As long as they remembered what God had done in previous generations, and every generation keeping the story alive, telling it to their sons, sons telling it to their sons, keeping alive, as long as the stories of God's power and divine intervention were alive, the Bible says Israel served the Lord. However, upon Joshua's death, and then that entire generation, the Bible says that Israel quickly spiraled into a deep spiritual decline. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, it tells us the demise of Israel happened this way. In verse 10, it says, after the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, that means they had died, another generation grew up, the next generation, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. The Bible says the next generation, due to the fact they were not keeping the stories of God's divine intervention alive and transmitting them from one generation to the next, the Bible says a generation grew up that knew nothing about God and knew nothing about his power, his divine intervention of what God had done for Israel. Here is the result. The result was this. In verse 11, the Bible says the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, and they served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them. And they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtaroth. They made the Lord burn with anger against Israel. So he handed them over to the raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. So here's what the Bible tells us, that each succeeding generation following after Joshua, a godly generation, a generation that experienced so much of God's blessing, a generation came along that knew nothing about God and knew nothing about God's divine intervention. And as a result of that, they began to blatantly practice idolatry. They began to worship the god called Baal, B-A-A-L. Baal was a god that they credited with being the god of weather, the God that produced their fruits, the God that gave them their harvest, the God that sent them the rain, the God that saw to it that they had plenty to eat. And so here they were eating what God had provided for them, and they were saying, Baal is our God. Baal is the one that gave us all of this. And the Lord God said he became angry because of their absolute disavowing any kind of knowledge of God. So they worshiped Baal. They worshiped Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was considered to be the god of love. Matter of fact, more than the god of love, it was the god of human sexuality. And so they would worship with all kinds of lewd kinds of dances and all kinds of debauchery of every kind. It was the god of fertility. They believed their sons and their daughters were the result of the blessing of Ashtaroth. And so they were worshiping Baal and saying, Baal feeds us. And they worship Ashtaroth saying, our very lives we owe to Ashtaroth. She is the one that gives to us life itself. And so they blatantly began to practice idolatry. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us the next thing that happened then, God allowed foreign invaders to come into the land and to begin to subjugate them. And in their subjugation and in their oppression, they would have a call out to God. They would say, God, we're so sorry that we have forgotten all about you. God, if you get us out of this mess, we promise we will serve you. And God would graciously send them a deliverer. And then the entire cycle would start all over again. They'd go right back to idolatry. From idolatry, God would allow an invader. The invaders would make life rough and there would be oppression. And they would cry out to God, and God would once again send them a deliverer. This cycle that you read about happens 7 times in the book of Judges. It is clear when you read the book of Judges, there's one thing that is absolutely certain, and that is they forget the Lord their God. They begin to worship these idols. As soon as they worship the idols, they fall back into slavery. They fall into all kinds of debauchery, and God lets them be. And then they cry out to God. They say, God, we're so sorry. And then God answers prayer 7 times. You'll read of this cycle in the book of Judges. It was into this kind of an environment then, an environment that is as convoluted and messed up as what we have just read, that Micah is born and that Micah is raised. Therefore, being raised in such an environment, it's no wonder he's so messed up both spiritually and morally. Micah was a thief. He stole from his own mother. He was superstitious. He believed in all these false gods. He practiced idolatry. Even in his own household, he had idols. He displayed no fear at all of offending God. It was the last thing on his mind. And Micah, he even goes to the point of making himself an ephod. An ephod was a breastplate that was meant to be worn only by the high priest of Israel. And so he makes himself an ephod, and he declares himself to be a priest. He even makes his own children priests, and he says, "We are the high priests of the Lord God." And so he is messed up. He's messed up morally. He's messed up spiritually. And it's no wonder the culture round about him is absolutely devoid of anything of God. Now, it is interesting to note in Judges chapter 17 that it mentions Micah's mother. It was from her that he stole these 1,100 pieces of silver, about 110 days worth of wages at that time. And so it's about a third of a year's wages he steals from his mother. And she's looking all over for it, and he finally comes and says, "Mom, I'm the one that stole the money." And so as you look at the story, you'll discover there that he is absolutely messed up. The culture's messed up. And there's no mention here of a father. Though there is clear mention of his mother, there is no mention of a father being on the scene. Now, most Bible scholars believe that more than likely his father at this point was deceased. However, there other scholars say there's indication that they've been abandoned, and that the father just ran off and started a new life somewhere else. And, you know, we don't know all the circumstances, but we do know this. There was a mother in the picture, but there was not a father. So here he is, Micah. He is living in a corrupt culture. All rules have been kicked to the curb. The Bible tells us in Judges 17 and verse 6 that in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. They did whatever they wanted to do. As long as they could get by with it, that's the way they lived. What was right merely in their own eyes. Idolatry was running rampant. And he was playing high priest. He was playing with fire. And there was no father at all to guide him. Yet in spite of all of this, in spite of the environment and the culture in which he was living, Micah begins to have a craving to be different. He wanted to be different from the culture that surrounded him. And he wanted to break free and be the man that God had created him to be. Now look at verse 7 once again. Now the Bible tells us in that moment, a young Levite from Bethlehem. You see, a Levite, in order to be a priest, you had to prove your Levitical background. So in order to be a priest, you had to first prove that you were a Levite. And so there's the old saying that says, all priests were Levites. However, not all Levites necessarily were a priest. Now that's important because this young Levite that comes from Bethlehem, he identifies right away. He says, that is the household, that is the lineage by which all priests must come. So a young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah who had been living with the clan there in Judah left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came by Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah." And he said, "I'm looking for a place to stay." Then Micah said to him, "Live with me and be my father and priest, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food." So the Levite agreed to live with him. The young man became like one of his sons to him. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. Now, verse 10 is very insightful. Micah says to him, "Live with me and be my father and my priest." Be with me, live with me. What Micah is saying, I know what's missing in my life. He is saying, I know that in this culture, especially, that is as messed up as what Israel has become in rejecting the Lord their God, serving all these false gods, I know what I need. I need a father figure, and I need a spiritual mentor. Now, depending upon your translation, here's what Micah says then to this Levite. He says, live with me, dwell with me, or abide with me. He is saying, I want to know in my house that I have a father and I have a priest. My earthly father, my natural father, he's either deceased or he's run off with someone else, started a new life and he's forgotten about us. Will you stay here? Will you live with us in this household so I can get up in the morning, I can count you're gonna be there. And when I'm struggling, I can go to you late at night that I know you'll still be there. Depending upon the translations, either live with me, dwell with me, or abide with me. What he's saying, let's enter into a father-son permanent relationship. I need you in my life as one that will guide me in the temporal affairs of life. Will you be to me a father? Now, the word father is an interesting word that is used in the original language. The original word that is used there is Abbas, A-B-B-A-S. We all have heard the term Abba. Abba, which means daddy, or is a very endearing kind of form of papa, daddy, someone that you respect, someone that you love. It's a very informal type of word. And so they would say that this would be one of the first words that a child would use when they are able to identify their father and want to call him by name, will call that father Abba. Now notice that Abba is a two-syllable word. Now most words that children start out with in life, they're often two-syllable words. It's dada, mama. You know when they want water, what do they ask for? Wah, wah. And so, you know, those that study the human mind and psyche and, you know, and you know, how we learn to speak and verbalize things, they say that children start out with two syllables, and the reason why they start with two syllables is because they're so used to, before they're born, hearing the heartbeat of their mother. And the heartbeat of the mother is da-da, 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 mama, mama, da-da, abba, abba, papa. And so it's one of the first words that was used. So it is interesting, the word that Micah uses, he said, will you stay here? Will you be to me like a daddy? Will you be someone that I can count on? You're not going to run out on us. I need someone like this in my life. I need someone to guide me in the temporal affairs. Be my Abba, be my Papa. But more than that, he's asking for, will you be my advisor? Will you advise me in the way to live life? Will you be my teacher? Will you teach me how? Will you live with me and teach me how by living inside of my household, show me how to do life. Teach me. Teach me a skill. Teach me how to work with my hands. Teach me a sport so I can know how to play with those in the neighborhood. Teach me how to treat a lady. Teach me so that I can know in a culture that says that women are just kind of chattel. They are, you know, someone that's is a very low importance within the family. Teach me in the midst of this culture how to treat a lady. Teach me what's the most important thing. Teach me what ought to be my priorities for life. Teach me what is good. Teach me the things that are bad. Teach me what is going to please God. Teach me what is going to hurt the heart of God. Discipline me when I need discipline. Don't let me destroy my future before I ever get there. Yes, discipline me. Disciple me like Jesus discipled his disciples. Disciple me. The root word there for discipline is disciple. He's asking, live in my household. Live with me. Be a papa to me. Be an abba to me. Be an advisor to me. Be a teacher to me. Show me by your lifestyle how to live life. Someone has said, if you want to, pass on to the next generation, or you want to pass on at your job, think about this, where you work right now and the role and responsibility you have. If you are training others, it's generally by this pattern. The pattern is I'll do and you watch me. I'll do it, I'll live it out before you, I'll show you how this job is done. I'll do it and you watch. Then it goes to the next step, and I'll do and you can help me. And then the next is you'll do and I'll help you. And then it's you'll do it and I'll watch. And then it's you're ready to fly, you can do it. Friends, this generation needs to have more than just words or more than books to read. It needs to have a father that they can watch, a father they can see, someone that they can follow and walk in their footsteps and say, this is the way daddy does it, this is the way I ought to do it. Children want to imitate you, dad. And far more is caught than ever taught. When I think back into the way my father raised us, and of course there was 10 boys and one girl, and I thought that was a big family until I met a guy this past week. He was one of 16. Wow. Amazing, when you are raised in a family, and a rather large family, you realize more is caught than taught. And I remember my father taking us one-on-one, and many times it was on, projects that he'd be doing. And it never dawned on me at the time. I thought it was just cheap labor, all right? And that's the reason why, and we teased him at times. The only reason why you had 10 boys is because you had a big job to be done. And you got a role for everybody, and we were teasing him about all this kind of stuff. But what he was really doing on those one-on-one moments with him, he was teaching us not only how to use a tool, which because thanks to my father, don't bring your cars over, but I'm rather proficient. He taught us. And I would sit there by the hour holding a light for him. And, he could have hung that light easily on the corner on the vehicle or under a hood or, above a transmission. He could have done that easily. But what he was doing was he was sowing into my life all that time, showing me not only how to do it, but during that entire time having conversation. And so Micah says, will you come? Live in my house. I don't want to just be there on weekends with you. I want to live with you. I want to do this thing called life with you. And as I watch you and as I see how you do it, it'll give me the confidence that I can do it as well one day. And so for many of us, the things we either know or the things we don't know or the things we do or don't do, there are many times they relate back to that tutoring that was one-on-one. And we thought we're helping what dad was doing. It's really helping us. He was teaching us how to do life. But I want you to notice, he says, I want you to be to me a father. That's kind of the temporal side of life. That's all the mechanic kind of stuff. That's the, how to fix, a broken screen or a window, to reglaze, to, it's how the plumbing of the house works, when the furnace breaks down, when the car needs something, all of this kind of stuff. But along with that, we're observing and we're watching. So this is how you relate to the woman that brought us into this world, your wife, my mother. All of this is something we learn as we go through life. And seldom does it happen by a sit down. Okay, son, you sit down, we're gonna talk. And I remember one of those sit downs, I'll tell you how well that went. John was just a little guy and we had a call from the principal saying, you've got to talk to your son. He's telling everybody there's no Santa Claus. And some of the parents are getting very upset. And so I brought John, we sat down, he's on one chair and I'm on the other, we're looking straight at each other. I said, John, I got a call today from your principal at the school. And he says, you're telling kids that there's no Santa Claus. And it's making some parents really upset because you're evangelizing with that message. And so you're right, son. And I told him, I said, you're right. One day they'll understand. No one's coming down the chimney to bring them anything, all right? Other than soot, all right? There ain't nothing coming down that chimney other than soot. And so I said, one day everyone will know. I said, do you think you'd do me a favor? Can you just kind of cool it for a little while? This is really causing some friction. And so he looked at me and obviously he got the biggest smile. And his feet started, they wouldn't even touch the floor because he was in like kindergarten. And so his feet start kicking on the chair like this, all excited. And I could say, John, what are you thinking? He said, Easter's coming. And I'm going to go after the rabbit. That's how sit-downs often go. The sit-down that you're going to have the big talk. And you're going to all in just, you know, a 45-minute talk, which after the first 30 seconds, their mind's off somewhere else anyway. And what they're looking for, and they're watching, they're saying, will you show me? Will you teach me? Will you advise me? Will you be my papa? Will you be my dada? Will you be my mentor? Will you show me how to live life? But then he went on to say this. Will you not only be my father, but be my what? Say it. Priest. The word that is used there in the Hebrew for priest is Kohen. C-H. There's two different ways to spell it. I spell it C-O-H-E-N. Kohen. How many have ever seen the name Kohen? It is a Jewish name. Matter of fact, just up the street up here where Burlington Coat Factory is today, just north on 13th Street, there was a time when that building was called Kennedy and Kohen. It was a furniture, and I believe they also had appliances and other things. And it was a huge store, but every time I would see Kennedy and Kohen, every time I saw Kohen, I knew that that Kohen, that represented, that came from the Levitical side of the family, and to this very day, they are noted for being the priests around the world in Judaism. And so, here they are. Will you be to me a father? Will you show me how to do the, you know, the stuff that makes me a man? And will prepare me so that I can make a living and that I can get along with others and have a successful marriage and all of that. Will you show that to me? But also, I want you to guide me spiritually. Show me how to please God. And again, it's not going to come from a sit-down. Teach me His laws. Be my mediator. Pray for me. Be my covering. Will you give me sound spiritual counsel? Micah said to him, live with me and be my father and be my priest. Look at verse 13. It says, and Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest. Micah at this point is rather superstitious. His mind is not all clear on who God is and what his role ought to be and what and how to serve God, because the culture, he was an adult at this point that had no idea. And so he calls out and he says, even at this stage of life, as messed up as I've become and as messed up as the culture is, I want you to help me be a father and be a priest to me. He says, now that I've got one, I know that God's going to be pleased. Friend, I want you to know, Dad is in your home to guide, direct, to protect, to show you how to not only make a living, how to use the tools, how to fix the car, how to, you know, do the natural kind of things in life, all the physical stuff. He's also there to be a spiritual mentor and a guide. And Micah said, now I know, now that I've got an Abba, now that I've got a daddy living inside of my house, one that I've desperately needed for so long, now that I've got him, I know it's going to go well with me. It's going to be good. Friends, I believe the cry in America is the cry of a generation that is saying, will you live with me? Will you live in my house with me? And will you be my father? And will you be my priest? And Dad, I want you to know today, there's no calling that's higher than that. No matter what position you may have, there is nothing that compares with being a father, being a dad, except for maybe a grandpa. This past week, I was with our primetimers down in Branson, and we returned yesterday by bus, and got out here on the parking lot, and Chris and Morgan were on the other side of the parking lot, and I heard their little voices, and they came running, wrapping their arms around Grandpa. Let me just tell you, to be a dad, to be someone that's trusted to lead a life, both in the day-to-day and in the spiritual, there is nothing that compares with it. And Dad, I'm convinced we cannot do this without God. Amen?